Hello and welcome to Our Sight as we return to our series Back to the Bible. Over the past few months, I have been giving an introduction to the books of the Old Testament. And this morning we come to the great prophecy of Isaiah. So if you have a Bible handy, that's where we are this morning to give an introduction and a message from the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And so if you'd like to have that open before you, I've entitled the message this morning, The Prophet Who Saw the Lord. The Prophet Who Saw the Lord. Isaiah is no doubt the best known of all the Hebrew prophets. The discovery of the famous Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948 made the book rise to even greater prominence, for they included a copy of the Isaiah scroll that dated from around 100 BC. Almost 1,000 years older than the 900 AD copy that translators of the Revised Standard Version were working from at the time. That discovery confirmed both the authenticity of Isaiah as well as its accuracy. Isaiah is the most frequently quoted Hebrew prophet in the New Testament and the prophet most frequently referred to by our Lord Jesus Christ. It has also been the most used prophecy in the history of the church, not just by theologians, but in worship services, in hymnody, and prayers. And the reason is twofold. Isaiah contains the clearest presentation of the Christian gospel, the depiction of sin, the helpless plight of the sinner, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, and the grace of God, God's provision of a Saviour born of a virgin, a suffering servant to redeem his people, a wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. The issues, Isaiah issues a clarion call to personal and national repentance, to a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of direction, a change of life, on the grounds of which sins like scarlet will be washed white as snow. And it heralds a day when men will beat their swords into plowshares and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. It's a wonderful prophecy. The prophet Isaiah assures us that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Isaiah is like the whole Bible in one book, really. It falls easily into two parts, which has led some scholars to think there were two Isaiahs, but such a theory is untenable and unnecessary. The first 39 chapters are like a summary of the Old Testament in a way, and the next 27 like a summary of the New Testament, beginning with a prophecy fulfilled by John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord," and ending with new heavens and a new earth, the throne of God in heaven for the redeemed, and an endless hell for those who have rejected the Lord. The prophet Isaiah was born to privilege, to palace life, in fact. He was the grandson of King Joash, a cousin, it seems, to the great and long-reigning Uzziah. So, as a prophet, Isaiah had a good education, he had rank, he had wealth, and he had the ear of the king. In fact, in the end of his prophetic ministry, it spanned a reign of four kings of Judah, and they're listed in the introduction to the prophecy. Now that was quite remarkable, really. So many of his prophecies deal with the practical political issues of the time, through the reign of four kings of Judah, and especially in relation to Judah's relationship with Assyria and also Egypt. And as you know from our previous studies, in the end, Judah and Jerusalem were overcome by the forces of Babylon. Isaiah's wife also had a prophetic ministry, and they had two sons. The name's almost too difficult to pronounce, Maher Shalal Hashbaz and Sher Jeshu. which means the first son rush to the spoils or plunder the booty, and the second son, his name meant a remnant shall return. Both were prophetic names, indicating the overthrow of Jerusalem on the one hand, and the promise that a remnant of Jews would return to the land on the other. As you know, another child is mentioned in the prophecy called Emmanuel, God with us. That child was assigned to the king at the time, but of course has, as we know, a double sign, a double significance that was fulfilled 7 centuries later in the coming of Jesus, his birth in Bethlehem, one child that was born king and named Emmanuel, God with us. King Uzziah was one of the longest reigning kings in the history of Israel and Judah. He reigned for 52 years. The call of God came to the prophet Isaiah when King Uzziah died. He was the only king the prophet had known. So understandably, the prophet Isaiah was filled with a sense of emptiness at the passing of the great king. He may well have been wandering, dejected and alone in his sorrow, through the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, when he was given a vision of the throne of God, the Holy One of Israel, a name that occurs nearly 50 times in the book. Chapter 6 that I'd like you to turn to now, chapter 6 of the prophecy of Isaiah, is entitled, in the New International Version, Isaiah's Commission. It is the passage that God used in July 1966 to call me out of secular employment, so-called, into full-time ministry, so-called. And so it's a very precious passage to me personally, because it was through this passage that I'm about to read to you that God confirmed his call for me to resign my position as a junior executive in a company that was thriving and take a different course to train for Christian ministry, a step that I have never, ever regretted. So I'd like to use our time this morning to simply highlight 3 points that emerge so forcibly from this passage in Isaiah chapter 6, each point with a challenge for each one of us this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, if you have it in your Bible, reading from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar of God. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Here are 3 points. Point number one, Isaiah saw the Lord. Point number two, Isaiah saw himself. And point number three, Isaiah saw his mission. He saw the Lord, and then he saw himself as he'd never seen himself before. And then he saw his mission, a difficult mission, but very clearly stated. Isaiah saw the Lord. Most of the Hebrew prophets heard the Lord only. Isaiah saw the Lord. You'll notice if you have the text before you that in the English translation the word Lord is in capital letters. In other words, it's referring to Yahweh, the name that was so sacred that the Jews would not use this name, but used a different name, rather referred to him as Elohim or Adonai. Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and he heard the voice, the song of the seraphim. The Hebrew plural for seraph is im, and so seraphim, or sometimes as the English has it, seraphs. These high angels, they were actually above the throne of God, and they were calling out to each other in antiphonal song, "Chadosh, Chadosh, Chadosh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let me extract just 2 great lessons from the scene that the prophet saw, because they're crucial to a biblical worldview. Point number one, God is sovereign. Sovereign over all his creation. God is on the throne. Isaiah saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and his glory filled the temple. In fact, a picture of the fact that his glory covers the heavens and the earth. The earth is under the domain of God, the eternal God, who is creator and sustainer of all. The nations are as a drop in a bucket to him, the Bible says. Earthly kings and rulers come and go. Kings and kingdoms rise and fall, as you know. But God reigns forever, unassailable, immutable, eternal. And don't miss this. The angelic host, all created by him and for his glory, are in reverence, covering their eyes because they cannot look upon the full glory of God. They're covering their feet because they're not worthy to carry out his purposes. And with 2 wings, they fly to do his bidding. But notice they are celebrating the profoundest fact of the being of God. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. God is sovereign over all his creation, even when it doesn't look like it. Point number two that we need to extract from this encounter of the prophet Isaiah with the Lord is God reigns over all, and his holiness is the unceasing inspiration for the government of God stems from his holiness. Flowing from the holiness of God is his righteousness and justice. His holy character inspires his righteous actions, And the result of that is justice. It may not happen today, but it will happen in every situation, in every location, in the life of every individual and every nation. The holiness of God will be demonstrated by His righteous action and His ultimate justice in every situation. That's the story of this book, The Prophecy of Isaiah. It's the story of God's dealings with Israel and Judah specifically, but it's also the story of God's reign over all His creation, over the world in which we live. From Adam and Eve to Noah and the flood, from Abraham to the Herods of Jesus' day, from the Roman Caesars of the first and second centuries to this very day, God is on the throne. He is holy. His holiness, His absolute separatedness from sin and evil and anything that is offensive to His absolute morality, His holiness, when understood, will inspire righteousness, and unrighteousness will in the end face His justice for individuals and nations, for rulers and for servants. Isaiah saw the King, the Lord Almighty. Have you? Have I? Friends, the destinies of men and of nations lie ultimately in God's hands. Not Xi Jinping, not Vladimir Putin, not Joe Biden, not anybody else. No, the ultimate destinies of men and nations lie ultimately in the hands of Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Almighty, the only God there is. We will all stand one day before the Lord, the same Lord that Isaiah saw 2,700 years ago, the Lord who is absolute in holiness, in righteousness and justice. No wonder the seraphim covered their faces and their feet and flew to do His bidding, for He alone is God, and He is transcendent, infinite, absolutely pure. And no wonder, at their voices, so thunderous that the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. God is on the throne. He is holy, and His righteousness and justice are inescapable and eternal, as inescapable and eternal as His being. Isaiah saw the Lord. The second truth that we see here is Isaiah then saw himself for what he really was, a sinful being like me, like you, one who has offended God in thought, word, and deed, in sins of commission and omission. When you really encounter God, you see yourself as you really are. You really do. And so in verse 5, we have the prophet's reaction. Having seen the Lord high and exalted on His throne, and the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," and having sensed the temple literally shaking like there was a great earthquake, Isaiah cried out, verse 5, "Woe is me! I am ruined, dismantled, taken apart, shown up for what I really am, unclean, a sinful being, one who has offended God, one who falls so far short of His glory, and living among equally sinful people. Compared to God, I am foul. I need a cleansing fountain. What can wash away my sin? I'm worse than diseased. I am defiled, like the prophet Isaiah. I have a nature that is fallen and depraved. I am a sinner." When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw himself in a brand new light. He was full of darkness. Ah, but then look at what he saw. Verse 6, isn't this wonderful news? Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Ah, dear friend, here we have the gospel, the good news, in a nutshell. From the throne of God, from God himself, comes the remedy that we need. Did you get it? From God himself comes the remedy that we need to cleanse, to purify, to atone for our sins, so that we can live in a right relationship with God. The provision that only heaven could supply to bring about an at-one-ment with God. It's a throne of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a foretaste of Jesus leaving the throne of heaven and coming to die on the cross for us, shedding his precious blood so that we could not only be forgiven, but cleansed from all unrighteousness and restored in a new and wonderful relationship with God. From the throne comes the child whose name is Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. He grows up to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What Isaiah sees in a vision here in chapter 6, the Apostle John sees in a revelation. As we turn to the end of our Bible, you might like to do that. And in Revelation and chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the heavenly host." Isn't it very much like the vision of Isaiah? "And they were crying, 'You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. With your blood you purchased people for God, and they will reign on the earth. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever.'" The prophet Isaiah saw the Lord, and then he saw himself as God saw him. And then in the mercy of God, he was cleansed. Cleansed from coals taken from the sacrificial altar. What a wonderful picture of the repentant sinner being cleansed through the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross for us. And then third, he was commissioned. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go. Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes.'" And so it's a very difficult task that the prophet Isaiah is given. He has to prophesy doom and destruction that was going to come upon Judah, the southern kingdom. It had already come upon Israel, the northern kingdom, as the Assyrians invaded and took them away captive and assimilated them into their own culture. And Babylon was being prepared by God to be an instrument of judgment for the southern kingdom of Judah. And so the prophet is given a message to a people who will close their ears, a people who will close their eyes, a people who will refuse to listen. And we see that fulfilled when Jesus came and wept over the city of Jerusalem because they didn't realize the time that had been appointed for them to recognize their Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, and to turn in repentance to him. But that day is coming soon, dear friend, when that very thing will take place. The words quoted by Jesus after he spoke the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 following, the very words that the Lord gave to Isaiah to just share with him how difficult his mission would be. Judah would be as deaf, stubborn, and rebellious as Israel, the northern kingdom, had been. But the true prophet, dear friend, is called to be faithful, even when he's not fruitful. And Isaiah was faithful to the very end of his life. And the results are in God's hands, not ours. But like Isaiah the prophet, we have this promise: God's word will never return void. It will accomplish that which he has purposed. And one day the suffering servant of Jesus, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53, which is a beautiful description of the crucifixion of Jesus, one day all Israel and all of the world will see the result of the travail of Jesus' soul and be satisfied. So, what do we take away from the prophecy of Isaiah this morning? Take this away, my brother, my sister, my friend. Number one, Isaiah teaches us in his prophecy, God is forever enthroned in resplendent glory. God is on the throne of this universe. His kingdom rules over all. He has the nations in his hand. Sometimes he brings blessing for obedience. Sometimes he has to bring judgment for disobedience. But God is holy. His reign is righteous. And one day every human being will face his absolute justice. Lesson number one: God is forever enthroned in resplendent glory. And one day every human being will face his absolute justice. Lesson number two: God pauses to reach down to the penitent, to the contrite, to the humble, to the repentant. When we acknowledge our sin, he washes us whiter than snow, in the words of the prophet. Only God can do that. He hurries to welcome prodigals home, this Lord that Isaiah saw. Not even the songs of the seraphim can drown out the cry of a penitent heart. God hears your cry. He hears my cry. The moment we acknowledge the Lord, acknowledge our sinfulness and the need of God's mercy, God rushes towards us in grace. Lesson one: God is forever enthroned in resplendent glory. His kingdom rules over all. Lesson number two: he pauses to reach down to the penitent. Lesson number three: you will never see your mission in life clearly until you have seen the Lord and been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, prefigured time and again in the prophecy of Isaiah. You will never see your mission in life clearly until you have come to the Lord and been cleansed through the precious blood of Jesus and been born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. That positions you to not only know the Lord, but make him known and fulfill your destiny. Lesson number four, and with this we close. You too, dear friend, are destined for the throne, but you cannot bypass the altar of sacrifice on your journey to his holiness, to his worship, to the Lord who is holy. The cross of Jesus is the only way to the crown. The inheritance of the penitent who turns to the Lord Jesus and receives him as Savior and as King. The inheritance of the believer in Jesus is not only the gift of fullness of life now, but the gift of eternal life in heaven, in the very presence of the Lord whom Isaiah saw. This is the most important decision that anybody can make. Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah saw himself. And then Isaiah saw his mission. May God help us to see those three things and to live in the light of those realities. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and for this amazing prophecy. Thank you for all that we can learn from Isaiah the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to set down what he saw and heard. And we thank you for the lessons that we can extract from this prophecy this morning, and pray that you would help us to take them to heart. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world, so loved each one of us, that you gave your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that believing on him, we might not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you for this good news. And we thank you, Father, that we can pray now your blessing upon all who've heard your word. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope. Yes, you did. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name.